So for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the same passage of Scripture. First, Greg Pinkner took Romans chapter 12 and tied in all of what came before in Romans 1 and 11. And then RD last week began to move us forward in how we move from Romans 12, 1 to 2. And both of those, how we understand Romans 1 through 11 in Romans 12, how we understand what comes after in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is absolutely essential. What I want to do this morning is I want to take you into how you actually live Romans 12, 1 through 2. What it really looks like. And we've already begun to understand it by reading these passages from the Psalms, but let me go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2 as just kind of a starting place. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect? The more noise that we have in our world or in our immediate lives or in our community or in our finances or our marriages or in our neighbors or on our campus or with our team, the more noise that there is, the more the unrest there is, the more tension there is, the more anger there is, the more difficult things are, the more overwhelmed we can become with, well, what is the will of God and what is good and what is acceptable and perfect? And we can become actually burdened with trying to figure it out and get it right and do it right, because that's what good Christians and good church people are supposed to do, and miss the whole point of this, of what does it actually look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it actually look like to be in spiritual worship? And what does it mean to not be conformed to the world and be transformed? And we've had great teaching from Greg and RD, and they have mined the depths of this, but I want to take us into a very personal, deep place with us individually and as a church. For the next 30 minutes, I'm asking you to allow the Spirit of God speak to you what I could never speak to you about what this means, because a key part of it, as you're going to see, is learning how to live in a crucible. Now, a crucible literally is like when you take metals and elements and you melt them and then you pour them into a mold, and you've taken all these different metals or elements and now you've made something out of it. Or maybe you're like in compounding, you take these different medicines or whatever, and you crush them, you put them in a crucible, and then you bring them back together so that they become something new. That's the definition metaphorically too. It's a severe trial in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. And I will suggest to you that many of us, and probably most of our neighbors, are in some kind of crucible right now. I would suggest to you that our country is in a crucible right now, that our relationships are often in a crucible. I would suggest to you that what we mean by, believe in, and think of the church in our country right now is in a crucible. I don't know anyone who doesn't feel some unsteadiness, uncertainty, insecurity, doesn't quite know what to do with what we are and what we're supposed to do. I will tell you this, in February of 2020, I was a much smarter leader than I am right now. I don't know what happened. Well, yeah, I kind of do know what happened. Here's a picture of my plans. Someone said, who do you think started the fire? I blame it on Greg and RD. It had to be them. There's my expertise right there. About March 2020, I woke up April, May 2020, and I'm like, I'm 59 years old, I got 20 years experience in doing this, and I feel like a kid on the bunny slope, because everything has changed so much. That's a crucible. Now, you're gonna hear two things, really, sir. I'm not going to hide from you how hard a crucible is. But I'm not going to neglect you understanding the new, the joy, the hope, because that's the why of the crucible. And I want you to hear the full integrity of what I'm about to say. For Rick at 59 to be stripped of knowing what works, of knowing what to do, to knowing how to get it right, to knowing being able to kind of give, like, do this, and this is how it works, how we do it, for it is good. And so it is for you. So it is for our world, and we need the new. And the crucible is where we actually offer the sacrifice, from which comes the reframed way of seeing the world in a renewed mind from which we actually begin to discern what it is he's called us to do. But you ready for me? Ready? Here I'm going. Here comes the hard fastball. You don't get to go through all that unless you are willing to take a journey of vulnerability. And I will not rescue from it because he hasn't rescued me from it. Matter of fact, I will gladly invite you into it. Let's go back to Psalm 73. Remember his problem we talked about earlier? He's looking at the world. It's not fair. It's not right. These people, they're doing fine. I'm following you. It's not working out fine for me. Fix it. Do something. Make this work. What are you up to, God? What's happening? And here's what he says. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Can I tell you what's going to happen if you try to figure out this crucible, this moment, with your intellect only, with your skill set, with your experience, with your expertise, with your plans? You're going to get so weary. And this guy is stressed, he's pressed, he's confused, he's discouraged, and he can't get out of the discouragement until he goes into the sanctuary of God. And going into the sanctuary of God, you ready? Changes nothing out there. And changes everything where it matters. We enter into his sanctuary. I use this ripped fabric. It's representative of the fact when Jesus died on the cross, the veil is ripped. Once a year, one high priest went in to be present and intimate in the presence of God. And now we all are invited as priests to his throne of mercy and his grace. And that was a thick, you don't see it in this picture, but it's like a thick, thick, hand thick, just layers and layers cloth. And it's just ripped because we've been invited in. But I will tell you again, you don't go in without the vulnerability. And it's the crucible that brings us there, because here's the deal. You ready? Your flesh and my flesh resist going to that place like a wounded wild animal you're trying to rescue. The psalmist says it. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Surely, I don't have to describe to you what that behavior looks like. Surely, you see it everywhere in the culture you're in. You've seen it in me, if you've been close enough. I've had my moments too. I bet you've had yours. Scrolling Facebook, answering a question, being sarcastic, being accusatory, being angry, being righteous, self-righteous. And he said, I was a beast towards you. Nevertheless, right? I brought nothing to the table except I was an absolute wounded wild animal resisting everything you wanted. But nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Why is he continually with God? Because he's pushing against it, because God is continually with him. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? All of a sudden, everything around me just looks totally reframed. I'm all about this and this and this, and you're renewing my operating system of my mind to help me understand this, this, and this. Even this flesh is not the issue. The issue is, I got you. I'm with you. I offer my counsel to you, and I will take you to be with me one day. And there is nothing on earth, the psalmist says, that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What we're dealing with in 2020, what you're dealing with inside yourself right now, you can't think your way through this. And you can't power and white knuckle your way through this. And you can't fix this. And you can't control this. And you can't make this safe and okay for you. Because you're not called to do that. What you are called to do is to go into the sanctuary. And if you try to do those things, think your way through it, power your way through it, you are bypassing the encounter in the sanctuary that will set you free from the weight of your circumstances and your flesh, to find that he is your strength and he's your portion. And the only way you find out in your heart that he is your strength and your portion is to find out you're not. I don't have anything else for you. Surely there's a book I can read right now. Surely there's a Bible study. No. Surely there's a pastor in America. If I just listen to him, surely there's a speaker, a leader, a pastor, male, female, old, young. There's got to be somebody. Surely Francis Chan or Tim Keller. Somebody can get this done for me. No. No. You have to engage your heart. Well, there's some wonderful men and women, teachers and speakers. Don't get me wrong. We have some of them on staff. I mean, when these folks besides me are up here, I'm always just so moved. Last 2 weeks, God's spoken to my heart through our teachers powerfully, but that's not how it works. You have to engage your heart in the sanctuary. You have to sit. You have to be silent. You have to be surrendered. So in Psalm 27, when he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" He's all in, and he's coming to God without inhibition, but also without demand. And he says, "I'm overcome, I'm destroyed, I can't win. My own mother and father have forsaken me. My life's awful." He talks about the reality of his heart. But then by the end he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He didn't say, "One day when I go home, I'll see something good." He didn't say God was gonna change anything. He said, "I'm gonna see the goodness of God in this moment because this is good. But I can't see it by myself. I can't see it in my own strength." And it's the crucible that draws us to this place. And it's not like flipping a switch. You don't flip a switch from all the weight and the weariness and your brutishness and your being overwhelmed. And you don't flip a switch. It's more like going down a hole where you find more and more, increasingly more, how much you are not okay apart from him and how much this world is not okay apart from him. And nothing needs to change externally right now. What needs to change is where you get your source of strength, courage, hope, wisdom, peace. And yes, you need to enter in and be a part of the change. And yes, you need to be a part of his presence. And yes, you need to be a part of his movement. And yes, your life can make an incredible, meaningful difference. But you got to operate out of a new operating system. And that's what happens when we engage him in his presence. We come face to face to him. And when we come face to face with him, we just realize who we really are. When we wait on the Lord, whether in the midst of a crisis or a threat or a loss, we come face to face with our humanity and therefore our vulnerability. Now, I've been for a couple of years working. I have a mentor coach, Harv Powers, who wrote the book Redemptive Leadership, and Harv has been a tremendous gift to me and an answer to prayer to help me walk through and learn some things. And one of the biggest things we've been learning about this is what I told him a couple weeks ago. I said, "Hey, Harv, here's where we are right now. I don't mind being vulnerable. I don't want to feel scared and feel risky. I don't mind being vulnerable. I just don't want to be scared. I don't want to feel like I'm at risk." And he's like, "Well, Rick, that's kind of what vulnerability is. Like, are you sure? Can't I feel vulnerable and like still be?" No. No. It just seems so un-American to be vulnerable. Aren't we about power? Getting our way? Control? Independence? No. 2 Chronicles 20:12, Jehoshaphat standing before God and he said, "We're powerless." That's vulnerability. As long as you're trying to fix and control yourself, your husband, your kids, your world, your government, your church, as long as that's what your agenda is, that's what you're on, you are missing the point of being a living sacrifice, because we are profoundly, inescapably human. And when we bring that humanity, when we bring our sin, we bring our weakness, we bring all the weariness, the weight, the brutishness, the anger, and the narcissism, and when we bring it to God, do you know what he says? That's an acceptable and holy sacrifice. What? I went over here and did this, and I cared for these people, and I served here, and I read my Bible, and here's my sacrifice. He's like, "Well, that's all good, but this is what I want." Because the world will conform you to believe it's about you and your strength and your courage and your power and your control. And if you want to be transformed, you got to let that go. And it's really scary. And that's why Romans 1 through 11, you think, man, Romans takes forever to get to Romans chapter 12, because you got to drill it and drill it and drill it and drill it that it's grace and it's his love and it's his goodness. And so we engage our hearts in the sanctuary. We also must embrace the crucible for what it is. It's a severe trial. I read somewhere last week, someone said, most people feel like they've lived 5 years in the last 6 months. Anybody feel, I feel that way. I feel like I've led 5 years in the last 6 months. Literally. Every now and then I'll see something. I'm a visual and I have kind of an odd sense of humor, but every now and then I'll see something, I'm like, that's exactly what I felt like the last 6 months. That's what leading feels like to me right now. And I want to show you this video. You may have seen it. And way up in the top of a bent over tree. The tree is a palm tree and it's bent over because of all the fruit and the weight and the leaves. And some guy's job is to what I call shimmy up the palm tree with a chainsaw in his hand, climb to the end of the thing and cut off the palm. Well, I think you know what's going to happen. I know he knows what's going to happen. He's got his legs wrapped around this thing. He's got his arm wrapped around this thing. And he's got a chainsaw. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. But just in case anybody doesn't understand physics, here's what happened. See him up there? He's cutting that off. Oh, my gosh. That looks exactly like me right there. I am swinging and swaying in the wind with a running chainsaw hanging on for dear life. That's my entire leadership style for the last 6 months. And lots of people are feeling that. Frontline medical workers, small business owners, self-employed contract workers, parents, marriages, Republicans, Democrats, black, white, Latino, Asian, male, female. We're in a crucible. I read this week that the expectation is that at the end of COVID-19, 50% of all pastors will leave the church they're currently at and 20% of them will never come back to any ministry. And they gave 6 reasons why. And I went, check, 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 check. It's a crucible. It feels risky. The reward doesn't look so good. I mean, I'll do whatever the elders ask me to. I'll do whatever God calls me to. But short of getting hit by a bus or getting fired, I wouldn't leave for anything because this is the moment. Did I like the moment in February where we couldn't have room for everybody, where we had millions of dollars being given for new building and incredible space, where our biggest challenge was we were trying not to break the fire code in our children's ministry. We didn't know what to do with our parking lot. Did that feel better to me? Absolutely, it felt better to me. Is it better than right now? Not even close. I always say to the elders, when it's all working, be concerned. When we're like, I don't know what to do or where to turn or what God's going to do, perfect. Do I like it? No. No one likes to be in it, but this is how the new is created in us. But what I do, I don't know what you do. I'm just so human. I do one of two things when it gets to be hard or when I'm facing hard. I either power up, I got this, I'm good. Or I power down and shut down. I'm like, I don't think about it. I go back and forth, but then like this, it's like that palm tree, I'm just back and forth. My wife said to me the other day, hey, Rick, you got your head down and you're just driving this thing. You're not waiting on the Lord. 10 years ago, I would have said, yeah, you be in my job someday, and then you come and tell me that. 37 years into marriage, I'm like, I believe you, honey. I'm listening. I'm going to go build a fire at the fire pit and take my journal, try to get my heart with Jesus, and embrace this crucible. There are times I wake up, I literally wake up, my hands hurt because I've spent the night clenching them. I carry it. And that's not to my glory. It's to his glory that I wake up and remember. It's not mine. Kids, wife, church, it's not mine. But the crucible is where you learn it, people. Like, do I want this thing to be over? Yes. Do I want the election to be over? Yes. It's 16 days. There are 77 days left in 2020. I've counted. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. The Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Okay, God, I get the fact. Abraham even believed, Hebrews said, that you were going to raise Isaac back from the dead. He even said to the guys, hey, we're going to go worship and we're coming back, right? So that's the level of confidence Abraham had. Then why can't we just do this in like a 24-hour period? How about 2 hours? How about you show up, God, you say, hey, it's 10 in the morning. At noon, I need you to go sacrifice your son so that Abraham has a couple of hours to try to keep remembering who you are and what you've promised you've made, and you would never ask him to do this, and you hate human sacrifice, and it could not possibly be what you're doing, and you must be up to something he doesn't understand, and he's just going to be in and see what happens. How about 2 hours of it? But 3 days? 3 days on a camping trip, bonding with your son? 3 days of conversation? 3 days? Putting the wood on his back. And Isaac said to his father, my father. He said, here I am, son, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. People, brothers and sisters, people I love, don't try to get out of the crucible in your own devices. Stay in and see what's up. You know how you learn his goodness? When you run out of believing it. Do you know how you learn his strength? When your weakness is all you got left. You know how you learn his courage? When your fear has your fist clenched. That's the moment. Enter in, embrace the crucible. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Is that all you got, Matthew? That's so much understatement. He hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Well, no, he was starved. He was bone and skin. But staying in it, followed by the temptation, is why Hebrews will tell you, you can come to his throne of grace because there ain't nothing you're ever going to think through that he hasn't been through more, ever. And he's sympathetic and empathetic, and he carries you, and he actually asks you to come into his presence with vulnerability. When we wait on the Lord, again, I say this, when we wait on the Lord in the midst of a crisis or a threat or a loss, we come face to face with our humanity and therefore our vulnerability. And that's where the provision is. And that's where the portion is. And that's where the hope is and the strength and the courage that allows us to say, I will see the goodness of God in the middle of this. Pandemic, election, economic crisis, personal health issues, broken marriage, kids struggling with it, like my kid's not making it through this. I'm going to see somehow God's going to be in that moment. But you have to understand your flesh doesn't like to stay in this. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? I just love, Jesus is so blunt. Could you just not watch an hour? It's Peter, James, and John. It's his inner circle. It's his core guys. It's the people, the Mount of Transfiguration, the people who want to be the first and most important, always want to be the most important. And he says, can you not watch and pray? Well, I need you to watch and pray. You may not enter into temptation because the Spirit is indeed willing. I see you guys. I know you want to do this. I know you care, but I'm telling you, the flesh is weak and you have to know that about yourself. And that is what human vulnerability is. So I ask you, are you awake? Are you in this moment? Are you powering up? You got something that's going to fix this? You just power up some more? You shutting down? You medicating? Netflix? Shopping? Porn? Alcohol? Religious books? Knowledge? Human vulnerability, fully experienced in the waiting, opens our heart to God's divine vulnerability. And now you're like, I do not, what are you talking about? What are you freaking talking about? That God is vulnerable. Ready for this? You are vulnerable because you are human. You are limited. You are weak. You are sinful. You live in a fallen world. You live in a broken world. It's a mess out there. It was a mess before COVID, just more of it's getting exposed. God is vulnerable because he chooses to care about you as you actually are. He's vulnerable in his strength. You matter to him. That sin you're struggling with, he loves you in the midst of it. That brutish beast, arrogance, narcissism, he has compassion and grace for you. Will he discipline you? Yeah, of course he will, because he loves you. But God has made himself affected by you. He describes his love in Scripture as being like a husband of a wife. And in Hosea, it's a wife who's deserted him and abandoned him and rejected him and chased other lovers, and he keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And those who wait on him with engaged hearts, truly vulnerable in the crucible, will come to know him, and your vision of life will be reframed, and your minds will be renewed, and your hearts will be enlarged, and out of the crucible will come the newer, stronger, better, more courageous, vulnerable, authentic you. And church, if we go there. I love this verse. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's not saying, do not be conformed to this world. Don't do those bad habits those people do, and don't say those words they say. And don't, you know what being conformed to the world about? Being conformed to the world is when you think the powers in you are something other than God. That's conformity to the world. Now, that manifests itself in 100,000 different ways, but it's actually about when you're trying to be God of anything, that's conforming to the world. Being transformed is, who have I in heaven but you? I'm going to see your goodness. Biblical obedience is not about you being coerced, manipulated by guilt, shamed into being a better person, a better churchgoer. It's about loving God out of the vulnerability of your weakness and being loved by God out of the vulnerability he's chosen in his strength. We go in the sanctuary, we engage our hearts, we embrace the crucible. And it becomes our opportunity to be transformed. You say, I don't even know who to vote for. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to talk about this issue. I don't know how to raise my kids right now. I don't know how to lead this right now. Well, welcome to reality for a lot of people. Maybe it's one or all those things. Maybe it's none of those. Maybe you have something else. But don't spend your first moments with God trying to get an answer from him. Hey, I'm here to hear your answer. That's not what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. Do you know what it's talking about? Hey, it's here. I'm here to hear your heartbeat. I'm here to show up as who I am so I can see you for who you are. I'm here to make myself available to you in my weakness and my sin and all the world that I live in. I don't know what to do and where to go, and I'm being tossed back and forth like this, and I'm coming like that. And he said, oh, son, daughter, I've been waiting for you to come here like that. Come here, come here, come here. Come like a child to know my Father. This matters so much. And now I'm going to take just a very few moments to talk about our church in the moment of this crucible. And I've spent all this time to talk about this vulnerability because it's important to our individual lives, but it's also important to us as a people, as a church. And this should be both a sobering and hopeful 8 minutes. I'm going to talk about three things: relationships, replanting, and resources, because it makes it easier for me to remember, all right? Relationships, replanting, and resources. Somewhere around March 15th of 2020, everything changed out there, but nothing changed about this mission. We are called to be a gospel-formed, multiplying, disciple-making movement, and nothing has changed about that, but the world around us has changed, and we've been trying to seek the Lord in his sanctuary of how to pivot. And we have seen fruit. We've had so many places where we've seen God moving in people's lives, individually and corporately, even in the midst of all this. But it's relationships are really hard when you're disconnected. And one of the things that has come to me repeatedly that I want to just offer to you, as I think is a crucible for us, is that if you're not in the younger generations in this church, you may have a place, but you may not know how to have a place or stay connected. Because what's been exposed during COVID is there's some disconnects that we have with my generation. I've shared openly with the elders about that. I've shared it about my own journey of understanding why everybody understands what my passion in leadership, what I care the most deeply about is getting my generation involved in the younger generation. But there are times when I think that message makes it difficult to know, well, what does that look like if you're not called to this specific thing or this thing? So there's an action in place by our leadership community. And that is, I've asked our associate lead pastor, J.C. Neely, to restructure our disciple-making team and restructure our disciple-making to strengthen our core and to get us more unified so that all of our generations are working well together and coming well together. And we need to do that. So if you've shared that concern, I hear it. I affirm it. That's my responsibility to respond to. I've gone through the sanctuary and heard the word of the Lord. Yes, we're going to move in that way. And I've said to the staff, we must now be new. All generations must learn to partner together. All ministries must learn to be one. And the crucible of COVID, which has pulled us apart, now becomes the moment through the sanctuary of engaging our hearts and embracing the crucible. We're going to learn to come together in ways we've never come together before. And we're not waiting for things to get normal again. And we're not trying to fix it. We're not trying to think our way through it, power our way through it. We've been waiting and trying to understand, God, what are you up to and what are you doing? I want to ask you to be a part of that community. If this is your church, if you are on mission with us, be a part of co-creating this new growth for us. Let this crucible be a way that we realize, hey, we're vulnerable in some places, and some of our people are really vulnerable by not feeling as connected as we would want them to be, and let's learn together. So you have every invitation to say, hey, this is not working, or I'm concerned about this, or I feel like we've missed this, and we're going to just hear that and grow in it, because that's how we want to lead, to co-create with you. I also want to say to you, in terms of your relationships with one another and why they're important right now and why they're vital and why it is vital that we learn together in all generations, is because of the tsunami that's coming. If you want to listen to a podcast called Cautionary Tales, The Tsunami of Misery, it is a great study and understanding that when you have a world global crisis or even a national crisis of the level that we are in right now, the crucible that we are in, it is like a tsunami. A tsunami is where the plates move out there somewhere in the ocean. And if you think about moving a bowl of water, how it just sloshes back. Well, in a tsunami, the earthquake happens, it sloshes up, and here comes a tidal wave, which is by far worse than the earthquake. And what this study would suggest, and I think we can affirm, is the worst is yet to come about people's relationships, mental and emotional health, brokenness, marriages, families. You're like, Rick, that's not very encouraging. Yes, it is. Because we're going to need to be the body of Christ more than we've ever been before. Is it encouraging for those people? No. Is it encouraging for the glory of Jesus? Yes, because here's the opportunity, folks. We can get out ahead of that. But how do we do that? By living in the crucible together so that we are prepared and we are learning. And as things do change and things move, when we see the tsunami coming into our community and into our campuses and into our workspace, in our neighborhood, in our own families, we'll understand how to be vulnerable with people and invite them to God's vulnerable strength and love. The second thing I wanted to share with you is last week, RD, our young adult pastor, one of our teachers, said this. He said, this is about replanting the church out of a global pandemic. Replanting the church out of a global pandemic. That language comes from sitting around in multiple places, praying and talking and realizing this moment right now, God's asking something from us. It's to take another step in what we've called the church not yet imagined. We are pulling back. We have had the beauty of 6 church plants in 7 years. And we look forward in a year, two, three, whenever the time is, we'll finish the commitments and grow those up. We're not going to start some new ones until we get Middlebrook strengthened in its core. We've extended our reach. We need to strengthen our core. Well, how do you strengthen your core in the middle of a pandemic? As you come together and you pray and you seek the Lord together and you co-create together and you move together. So I'm going to ask you this. If you miss a Sunday, you can't be here, whatever, listen to the sermon. Stay connected to the teaching. Be in the middle of what we're doing. And if we are running out of space for you, we're trying to address that and understand it. We need to, together, find ways to take what we have learned for all these years about this mission, same vision, same mission, same values, but pivot it into a new world, a stronger church. And I would offer to you this. You need to be involved in some kind of community. You say, I don't know how to get involved in a community. I don't even know where to start in a community. Then reach out to us because we are going to press into that. This is our moment to replant and strengthen Fellowship Middlebrook. I asked our teaching pastor, Greg Pinkner, a couple of years ago. I said, hey, Greg, the future, you understand it. Tell me one thing we ought to be doing. He said, we got to have digital. We got a digital platform. We got to be able to offer our people more resources for how to think as a Christian, how to interpret the world as a Christian, how to live in the world as a Christian, how to work through what's happening in the world. That was like 2 years ago. In 2020, it's more important than it's ever been. And so we have three things that we're developing and are offering that we want to encourage you, and that's in our podcast. We have three. One is a podcast called Offstage by Greg and RD. And they address theology and culture. The last couple, they've looked at conspiracy theory and political theory. Where do you go to find biblical theological thinking about things like that? We need that because the world is changing. In Life Reframe, Lauren Morgan and I spend our time together talking about, well, what's it like to just live in this moment? And how do we get that reframed so that our minds are being renewed? And we talk about forgiveness, hard to love people, marriage, parenting a kid that's in a hard place, dealing with COVID fatigue and all the things. We just talk about those things and invite you into how to understand the moment, how to live it in your heart and in your mind. And now we have Open Door, which is from our counseling department. And it's providing resources right now for like anxiety and depression. We're coming up in the future, we're gonna bring other resources to help you with your own journey through this crucible, but also with how you help others. We are also going to, in 2021, take all three of them and work together on what we think is a very important issue and show you how theology and culture, your spiritual journey and your heart and your mind and the intense needs of the world around us all come together. Look, we don't need listeners. We've got listeners. I'm not asking for listeners. I don't need numbers. We don't have advertisement. Plenty of people, what I'm saying to you is stay connected on this journey so you can learn with us how it is we're going to move into this new moment. How we're going to live in this new world. What's this new thing God is creating through all of our generations? And finally, we're in a crucible of resources. You, I think, have been with me long enough to know how I think about money in the church. I don't want us to ever think there's religious pressure, duty, coercion, manipulation, guilt. Never. That is not the gospel. But I also want to show you, we are in a financial crucible, as many people are in the world around us right now. And so if you were to take our giving in the year 2020, if you took our original 2020 budget, I just want you to understand the scope of change. So if you take a line, you draw it across here, and then you say, each week, how close have we been to that line, above it or below it? Okay? What's it look like in 2020? Well, this is what it's looked like. That's a crucible. We've identified through accounting what we call enhanced gifts, which is when people have out of their storehouse give large gifts they normally don't give because they're trying to help us through this season. This doesn't include that. It doesn't include the cuts that we've made, 18% cuts we made in the spring, but it does help us recognize something that I'm asking you, if this is your church, to pay attention to prayerfully and personally. That little dotted line that you see down there, that's the trend line of giving at Fellowship Church. And that's not sustainable. So we need to go to the sanctuary. Lord, what would you have us do? How can we pray? What would you have us lead? Now, because people have given so immensely and sacrificially, this is what the giving actually looks like. Is that not amazing? And those bumps are when I've talked to the congregation and people have come forward and said, hey, I'll give. That enhanced giving has made it possible for us to be where we are. But we have to budget on what the trend line is. So when you see the budget come out pretty soon, it's going to be significantly lower because we can't budget on people just stepping up with larger gifts. We all have to think about what has God called us to do in this moment. Nothing more, nothing less. I talked with a retired couple this last week. They said, hey, we're not spending much money now because we can't go anywhere, we can't do anything, so we're giving 25% to the church. That blows me away. Someone on fixed income is giving 25% to the church. You don't need to do that because you may not be called to do that, but that is the level of commitment that some folks have found in this mission, and maybe right now where your finances are, you don't have anything to give. You're trying to stay out of bankruptcy. You don't even know what to do. So this is not a give more, do more. This is a be a part of this mission, give what God calls you to do, and be praying in vulnerability for what he's going to do. I want you to know what actions our leadership has taken. I just want to take 1 minute to that and a minute for you. Here you go. The upcoming budget will have significant cuts. We have trimmed and trimmed and trimmed. It will not be a full cut down to where the giving is, because over the years, knowing that we were going to be in a building place, we have a baseline reserve that we never want to go below, and we've added and added and added to that reserve because we knew when you're starting to put a building together, you need to have a larger reserve because you just never know when a global pandemic might hit. Yeah, nobody knew that. But we're going to take those reserves because they're above our baseline, our savings, and we're going to use those additional reserves now to bridge us. But those reserves will not be here for next year's budget, and so we need to rebuild them and we need to grow our giving. We will be having some personnel cuts in the budget you're going to see. We have been gifted in that the personnel cuts we are making are mostly just accelerating where a job was near to end, where a season was about to end. It's mostly accelerating what was already in place. That doesn't make it any easier for me because everybody who's on our team is someone I love and I believe needs to be a part of this team. But sometimes God says, no, this is the time. But we are transitioning to a new season, so there will be changes, and we will live within our means. But if we do not reverse the trend line, then we'll have to make personnel cuts for next year that will begin to affect the fulfillment of the mission as we are now. And we will do that if what God calls us to. And I will walk with that with our elders and our senior leadership right where we need to go. But I'm asking you to pray in this moment with vulnerability, Lord, supply our needs, grow our giving, and grow our people. So I ask of you, just steward what your part of faithfulness is. If you kind of dropped off from giving, you've forgotten about giving, you haven't been thinking about it, you haven't even been here, you've not used it as a part of your personal spiritual journey, it should be core to your spiritual journey. But now would be a time that we ask you to step back in and return. If you're new and you're like, this is my church, I can't believe I found a new church in COVID, but here it is, then we want to ask you to begin your giving. But we want you to do it out of an engaged heart, out of the sanctuary, out of what God calls you to do, not because the numbers are bad, but because you're a part of this mission. And we want to ask you to pray that God will supply the relationships, the replanting, and the resources. And here's my last ask, and this is the one that to me is the most important right now. In the week ahead, you've been invited into a week of prayer. You can go on our website and find all that you need for 1 week of prayer. It will build directly off of this sermon of entering the sanctuary. The one that we have like for tonight says, what are some wearisome thoughts, emotions, experiences you're carrying? Carry them into his sanctuary. Be in his presence. Engage his purpose. Recognize his power. How does being in the sanctuary reframe your perspective on the weary places in your mind, soul, and body? Just let's all do this together. Let's get relationally connected. Let's see what God has for us. And then there's a prayer you can pray for our church, some worship songs that you could listen to or worship in. We are all in a crucible. Our church is in a crucible. There's fruit, there's life, there's so much going, but this is a hard season. And we're here because of love. So he can draw us to himself. So he can strengthen our commitment to one another. So he can renew our mission. And so our hearts are here and engaged, not in going to church, doing church, or making things happen, but making disciples for the glory of his grace. Lord, we pray that in the days ahead of this week that you will call us to prayer, together for prayer, relationships connected in prayer. Hearing from your heart, hearing what you need to say to us, and praying for our church and one another in this very challenging moment. Thank you for calling us to vulnerability, and thank you for making your heart vulnerable to ours. We will run toward your commandments when you enlarge our hearts. Lord, we are coming to you and asking, enlarge our hearts to the praise of your glorious grace. Nothing has changed about the mission. Everything's changed in the world, and nothing needs to change in the world, but we want to keep changing and being transformed so we enter into that world as your people, one body, one mission, one purpose, one unity, one spirit, one heart, because that's what you want. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.